All right. So the internet just cut out for some reason. Don't know. It just all of a sudden stopped working. I don't even know if it's working right now still, actually. There's a poor connection. It just all of a sudden
Okay,
stopped
so
working.
all right, so I'm just going to continue where I went left off. I don't want to do a 2-hour live stream again. I don't want to start over. So if it cuts out again, then just know. I think that's enough. I think you get the point. So I don't want to just keep. Is it cutting out again? I can't tell. The internet is garbage in my house for no reason. My brother's in, it's working on his devices. It's not working on mine for some reason. My phone isn't working. This isn't working. Silly. Okay, there we go. So anyway, just continuing on with this, if it's possible. Where was I? Okay, so I was talking about Jude 1. So it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So again, these angels that upon sinning, they immediately are cast into hell. They're immediately delivered into chains to be reserved unto judgment. These guys don't get a chance for salvation like we do. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that angels have been saved or can be saved, nor does it ever compare our salvation with what has happened to angels. So it's a very strange doctrine that this guy is insinuating, and it's a good illustration of the fact that false prophets cannot understand the Bible because they do not have the Spirit of God inside of them. So I don't know where the video cut out either. So if you missed the point, Jude 1 says that they're reserved to judgment in everlasting chains. The fact is that these angels, they can't be saved. Once they're sinned, they're cast down into hell immediately. So anyway, just moving on with the next point.
1 Timothy 4, verse 1, which says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So we can see in this passage that there are going to be people who will depart from the faith. Now, a lot of people would say, oh, the only people leaving the faith were those who were never saved to begin with. But you can't leave something that you were never associated with. The only way to really understand this passage without twisting it is that there were some who were part of the faith who are now departing from it.
First of all, based on his interpretation of this verse and the opposing view that he provides, he's still wrong because you'd have to ignore 1 John 2:19 that talks about people who were of us but who left because they were not really of us, because they were not true believers. They did not continue with us because they were not all of us. So yes, if this was talking about leaving the religion of Christianity, then yes, it is possible. If somebody's not a true believer, if they're just among them, among the brethren, but they are do not truly believe in their heart. But notice that this doesn't even teach that one can lose their salvation. Because again, this is a common tactic of the eternal security deniers, that they'll use verses that don't mention anything about everlasting life or going to hell or salvation or justification or something of that sort. All it says is that these people will give heed to false doctrines in the last days. These people that depart from the faith are those who are departing from our faith, meaning, and they're giving heed, meaning listening to these false doctrines. Now, just because somebody listens to a false doctrine, that doesn't mean they're not saved. If we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3-4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So this is talking about the same thing. It doesn't say that they'll lose their salvation or go to hell. It just says that some will not endure sound doctrine, but go after teachers who preach lies. And of course, we see that today. There's a lot of Christians who prefer watered-down preaching, but that doesn't mean that they lost their salvation just because they listened to these unsound doctrines. The only condition for salvation is putting your trust in Jesus Christ. So if you believe right on God, if you believe in the right God, the right Jesus, and if you have the right plan of salvation, then you're saved.
You don't need to understand every single little doctrine in the scriptures to go to heaven, because some Christians never read their Bibles at all. So let's move on.
5. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, this passage is heavily debated, with some saying, oh, it's not saying that if you sin that there will no longer be forgiveness of sins, while others saying, yes, that is exactly what it's saying. And I think if anyone just studies the context of Hebrews chapter 10 and looks at this verse within context, it clearly shows that you can lose your salvation. Number 4.
And I've already addressed this verse earlier in the video, or rather, I guess, in the last video since it cut out. But no, it does not clearly teach that you can lose your salvation. Isn't it just convenient that the context that he mentions, he never quotes, he doesn't put on the screen, he doesn't ever speak of it or what it says? So I've already addressed this earlier in the video, but just to summarize, if you read verses 10 to 18, it's talking about the Old Testament animal sacrifices. It says in verse 18 that where remission of sins is, there is no more offering for sin. That's because Jesus Christ made one sacrifice for sins forever, according to Hebrews 10. We don't need the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, because Jesus Christ already died for our sins, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So when it says there remaineth no sacrifice of sins, it's not saying that because we sin, Jesus Christ's atonement isn't effective for us. It's just saying that there's no more animal sacrifices, so we can't simply just go to the temple, offer up a burnt offering, and just move on with our lives without facing punishment.
Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murderies, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't get too much simpler than that. Paul lists all these sins and then says right after them, I've told you guys this before, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And keep in mind, he's talking to believers. He's telling these believers if they do these things, they won't enter into heaven.
Again, I've discussed the scripture already as well, that these are the works of the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So this has nothing to do with the salvation of our soul, since we are born of God, and he that is born of God doth not commit sin. And he that is born of God is the one who is going to inherit the kingdom. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, not only that, but he again adds into the text by saying that we won't enter into heaven. That's not what it says. It says that we won't inherit the kingdom of God. Inheritance is not the same thing as entrance. Inheritance is receiving something that's passed down to you. Entrance is just going in. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is not even established until after Christ comes back. When we die and our spirit goes to be present with the Lord in heaven, that's not the kingdom of heaven. We're entering into heaven, but we are not inheriting the kingdom of heaven. But again, I give a more detailed explanation of this passage earlier if you go to part 2, which was cut out. But I'm not going to rant about it again. So again, I'm just going to move on. And the next one is something which I already talked about again, so I'm just going to give a short explanation for that one again.
Number 3, Ezekiel 18, verses 26 through 27. It says, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. So we see really clearly here that if you were righteous, and you turn away from your righteousness and commit iniquity or commit sin, and you die in those sins, for that sin that you have done, you will die. You will be punished for that sin. You're not going to end up in heaven. And likewise, as the verse says after it, if you are wicked and you turn from your sins and obey God, you will be saved. You will save your soul.
Again, the Bible says in Romans 4:8 that the Lord will not impute sin unto us if we are justified, if we believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. If my flesh sins, it's not I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. But it's not my flesh that's going to heaven anyway. We're talking about spiritual salvation. And I already discussed in more detail what Ezekiel 18 is speaking of early in the video. So once again, I'm not going to go deeply into that. I again recommend that you watch the previous video and the previous video before that. So the next verse is something that we have not talked about yet.
Number two, Matthew 10 verses 32 through 33, which says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus gives us very simple language here. If you confess him before men, he'll confess you before his Father. If you deny him, he will deny you. So if you deny Jesus, he will deny you before his Father in heaven, and you will not be allowed to enter. And
again, look, he's adding into what the text says. He says that you will not be allowed to enter, but that's not what the verse says. He's just adding that in. It does not say that he will deny entrance into the heaven and into heaven or the kingdom of heaven, because we've already looked at the context of Matthew 10. That is Jesus's instruction to the apostles to go into the world and preach the gospel, in which he warns them that there will be persecution and there will be troubles if they live godly and do what was commanded. So he's talking about discipleship and the giving of rewards. Now, this is an allusion to the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards are bestowed upon faithful believers who continuously confess Christ. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it illustrates something very similar. In verse 11 to verse 13, it says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." If you look particularly at verse 12, there's a contrast between those who are willing to suffer for Christ and those who deny him. Those who suffer for him will reign with him. Those who deny him will be denied. Now, is it saying that they will lose their salvation or that they won't enter the kingdom? No, it's saying that they will be denied rewards in heaven, particularly the privilege of reigning with Christ. Take the parable of the pounds, for example, to further illustrate this concept. In Luke chapter 19, verse 12 to 27, it says, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. But the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have laid up in a napkin, or I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I lay not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. And those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." From this passage, we see that there are servants which are obedient and faithful, and they're the ones who are given the authority to rule over cities. As 2 Timothy 2 puts it, to reign with him. However, there is a servant who does not produce anything with what he is given. Does it mean that he's lost his salvation? No, he just lost his reward. His reward is given instead to the others. It's taken away from him. But that the only one in this passage who ends up being slain in this parable are the enemies who never submitted themselves to Christ in the first place, the citizens of the kingdom, the Jews. So the servant, he's still a servant of Christ. He cannot lose his salvation. He just lost his reward. Now, if you look at Matthew 10, it's again, about facing persecution for the cause of Christ, just like in 2 Timothy, it says, if we suffer with him, the condition for rewards is to suffer for the cause of Christ and faithfully abide in works. Again, God is not a communist. He provides rewards for those who work for him. But heaven is not a reward. It says in Romans 4:4, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, God gives us the inheritance of the kingdom and rewards based on debt and not by grace, but the Bible says, for by grace are you saved. So inheritance, authority in the kingdom of heaven, that is a reward. That is debt. That is for those that work. But entrance into the kingdom of God, entrance into heaven, being saved, that's by grace. That is a gift. It's not something that you earn by your works. So let's see what the last verse is that Colin Michael brings up, and then we'll finish off this video after such a long time of trying to struggle with making these videos, because this is part three, I guess. I put part three in the title. I think I'm going to keep that there.
Finally, number one on the top 10 list of verses that show you you can lose your salvation, Matthew 6, 14 through 15. It says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is literally the simplest understanding. You could show like a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old this passage and ask them, how would you understand this passage? And they would tell you, if you fail to forgive others, God will not forgive you. Failing to do this results in Jesus no longer forgiving your sins, just from not forgiving others. Because at the end of the day, the sinners will end up in hell. But those who are righteous, who obey God, who turn from their sins, they will be saved.
Well, after we're saved and our sins have been forgiven and our souls have been regenerated, we have everlasting life. That's a one-time thing. The Bible says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me should not perish but have everlasting, or whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then in John 11:26, it says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Again, everlasting life means everlasting life, life that does not end. Now, Romans 4, verse 6 to 7 makes it clear that those who have faith without works have their iniquities forgiven and their sins covered. It's already been done. Their sins have already been forgiven. They are washed. They are sanctified. They are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6. But once you're saved, that's not the end of the Christian life. It's the beginning. If we are to have fellowship with God and a relationship with God, we need to forgive others. Colin Michael doesn't even believe that a Christian will fall into sin without losing their salvation. So what's the point of God forgiving us of our trespasses if our trespasses cause us to not even be of God anymore? If we're not supposed to sin anyway in order to keep our salvation, as he claims, then what is the point of this verse? Because once you're saved, meaning you are born again, the flesh can still fall into sin. And if you forgive others, you confess your sins, God will forgive you of your trespasses. Because again, as Hebrews 12 tells us, that the Lord chastens us and scourges us because we're his sons. He delivers punishment upon us in our earthly lives if we fall into sin, but nowhere does it indicate that we will lose our salvation. Now, just looking at the preceding verses to the verses that he read, from verse 9 to verse 13, we see the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtor. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus gives us an example of how we are to pray. And included in his prayer is a forgiveness of our debts. This is thus why in the very next verse, Jesus starts with the word for, which means because. He's continuing the thought of forgiving our debtors. So the point is that how we as Christians are supposed to pray. In fact, more than anything, this refutes the idea that you can lose your salvation upon sinning and that we can never sin because Jesus insists on the fact that we pray for God's forgiveness. Again, why do we need to pray for God's forgiveness if somebody who is a Christian never sins anyway? Or because the Bible says God heareth not sinners. So this is about when we already have been saved and we are seeking fellowship with God. It doesn't say that God will unforgive our sins. He's speaking to people who have already had their sins forgiven because the Bible says God heareth not sinners.
if you are still considered a sinner, if you have not been justified, God will not hear you. Unless somebody believes and is justified, God doesn't listen to your prayers. So you would have to have your sins forgiven first in order to even pray to God to ask for the forgiveness of your debts. Talking about those things which you do upon this earth, not our inward sins which cause spiritual death. So he's wrong. That verse does not teach that we can lose our salvation either. So in conclusion to this video, John Michael is a false teacher. He corrupts what the Bible says. He does not understand what the Bible says about salvation in the gospel. That makes sense because the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He obviously does not have the Spirit inside of him. He is not saved because he is trusting in his own works. He's trusting his own righteousness in the law to save him. So it's no wonder that he doesn't understand this because he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. He's a lying false prophet. I wouldn't even be surprised if he's a reprobate, to be honest, because he obviously has heard at some point the true gospel, but he rejects that. And those who follow him are being deceived. So if you ever come across this video and you're a follower of Colin Michael, just go with what the Bible says. He twists all these verses. He says, this proves this and this and this, but he ignores half the words in the verse often and doesn't compare it with other verses, etc. So the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, not by our own righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness, which is put onto us if we trust in him as our Savior and we're given eternal life at that point. So this is the end of the Colin Michael refutation video. First one was like 2.5 hours. Then it was an hour and like 45 minutes, I think the next part was. And then this video, 20 minutes. But this video, this part right here where I'm talking, this should have been part of part two. The internet didn't just stop working for no reason. So that's it for this video. Thank you, everybody, for watching. God bless you and goodbye.